Today we have the wonderful privilege of hearing from Reverend Ann Rierick, who has put into action those very words. She didn't need to understand, but she followed God's will. And so we're very honored this morning to have Ann speak for us. And it's been a privilege of mine in the years that I have been serving with Kevin to be able to work alongside a lot of wonderful ministers, many of which were women, many of which were in charge of pastoral care. And so it's always a privilege when I can rub shoulders with somebody who loves the Lord, has the experience in their life to back up what they're saying, and to have a passion in someone who has a passion to continue doing what they've always done. Because as Christians and as ministers, or just as believers, we never retire from spreading God's word. And we never retire, our job is never done, as a believer in sharing the gospel of Christ. And so join me in welcoming to the pulpit this morning Ann Rierick.
When the pastor asked me a couple of weeks ago if I would bring the message for this morning, he sent me an email. And this is what he said. What I am suggesting is the story of how God called you into ministry, perhaps some of the struggle of saying yes, and the journey it has taken you on since saying yes. I am especially interested in knowing that young students and a few of us older ones know that when God calls, he empowers for a life of service and the exciting journey that it takes us on. I was intrigued by this. Usually when I'm asked to bring a message, I take a passage of scripture and really work on it and find out what it says to me and what I hope it will say to the congregation for which I am preparing it. So this will be different this morning. I was especially intrigued by the last phrase, that when God calls, he empowers for a life of service and an exciting journey. Because for me, it has been an exciting journey with no regrets. But I decided that I had to start far before the actual call to preach. In looking back, I realized that I had been led by the Spirit for a much longer time. In fact, Romans 8:14 tells us that all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We cannot call ourselves followers of Christ if we are not willing to be led by the Spirit. Now, first of all, no one who was in college with me would ever dream that I would be here this morning. I really didn't have my wonderful encounter with Christ until after I graduated. And when I was here at EMC, I was really in many ways very troubled. My mother had died when I was 12, and I couldn't see a God of love. And then in the end of my freshman year, my father left actually his church and joined a Presbyterian church. He was a minister. And it was a very painful experience. And I came back to EMC in the fall of that sophomore year, where people said to me, "Is your father still a Christian?" And I knew that my father was a godly man, and it was a very difficult time. So when I was at EMC, I was not always cooperative with everything I heard. Now, actually, at the end of my junior year, I had an encounter with a young man that arrived on campus with brand new Navy wings and dressed as an ensign. And my stepmother said I was dazzled by the uniform. Thankfully, perhaps it was not just the uniform, because it's lasted for 57 years. But Andy Rierick came into my life. And I knew that he was a Christian. And I knew that someday, all the way through, I knew that someday I wanted to be a Christian. I knew that someday I wanted to have a Christian home. My mother and father had lived before me a life of Christ. I knew that they had something real, so I didn't have any doubts about my parents' faith. And so the summer before my senior year in college, I made a cold decision that I would follow Christ. I had no feeling of guilt. I had no feeling of really anything. But I just made that cold decision that I was going to follow Christ. And I started to read my Bible every day, and I started to pray. But frankly, it was as if the prayers were going to the ceiling and back. I had no emotion. But 6 days after I graduated, Andy and I were married. And there we moved to Brunswick, Maine. And we attended the Bath Church. Now, I was very faithful in attending church. And our pastor back there is someone you know, Lyle Calhoun. And I'll tell you something about him. He lived what he preached. And I knew that I could listen to him, and I was not turned off by anything in his life. And that was extremely important to me. And I can't really even tell you what he was preaching. But I will never forget one Sunday evening when I was overwhelmed with the fact that God loved me. That absolutely changed my life. Interestingly, at the same time, I saw that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, which a year ago, when I had made the commitment to follow Christ, I had not felt. But at this point, my life was totally changed. Now, I think we have a PowerPoint. I'm not used to PowerPoint, but I would like to have one. In fact, when one of my grandsons was in the fifth grade, he said to me, Grandma, do you know how to do PowerPoint? And I said, no. He said, I do. So this is my very first time at using PowerPoint at all. And I have the scripture up there that I'd like you to look at, because this became really the scripture that was a foundation of my life. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that really became the foundation of my life. I really saw how much God loved me. But not only that he loved me, that he loved the world. And then there came years, really, for Andy and me being faithful to God and the church. I taught Sunday school. We raised our children, Tad and Debbie and Mary. But in the midst of this, something interesting happened. My brother, Alexander, was involved in a product called Swipe. Any of you ever heard of Swipe? There was a time when it was pretty well known. It was a cleaning liquid. And he got me to sell Swipe. And actually, I found I could do pretty well with it. You wore a button that said, I like Swipe, and you always had a trigger bottle so that you could squirt it and show people how wonderful this product was. And I had quite a few working for me at that after a while. In fact, I had one man that bought it by the barrel, and he used it to clean houses. Now, I enjoyed this. It was something that was brand new to me, but I would have sales meetings, and I would get people all interested in selling Swipe. But I'll tell you, something happened. I realized all of a sudden that I was more interested in telling people how to get Swipe than I really was in about the gospel. And then I realized, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I heard a voice saying, get out of Swipe. And I thought, well, this is crazy. You know, this is a good product. In fact, I wish I had some now. And it cleaned wonderfully. And there was nothing wrong with it, and there was nothing dishonest with it. So why should I feel I have to get out of it? But the voice that I heard was persistent, and it was, get out of Swipe. And so since I had made a decision that I was going to follow Christ, then I obeyed. And I dissolved the people, the company that I had really set up, and got people attached to other people in order to be able to buy the product. And I got out of Swipe. Now, what the Lord said to me at the same time was he wanted me to spend my time teaching Bible studies. Fortunately, Andy was an FBI agent by that time, and he made a decent salary, and so I didn't have to work. And so I started teaching more and more Bible studies. At one time, I was teaching four different Bible studies with four different passages of Scripture, and I thought to myself, well, that's crazy. But I was immersed in Bible studies. And one of them was in a Presbyterian church, and I remember that one day we had a chaplain come and speak to the group. It was at Christmas time. And the thought came to me, I would like to do that. But in the midst of all of this, I realized that something was not quite right. I could work in the local church, but I didn't want anything to do with the district or the general church. I actually felt something almost sneering when someone came from our general church. And then God had a dear friend come to visit us, a dear friend from the Navy days named Ken Hendrick. And actually, he was a reserve chaplain at the time, and he was going to chaplain school in New York City. And he came and stayed with us weekends when he was there. Now, he later went to teach at Olivet. But we were having what I thought was a big theological discussion. And I always loved theological discussions. My father was a theologian, and it was just something I enjoyed. So Ken and I were having a big theological discussion, and Andy got bored. And so Andy went off to bed, and we continued our discussion. And then Ken turned to me, and he said, you're awfully bitter, aren't you, Ann? And I remember I was taken back. And I said, no, I'm not bitter. And then Ken quoted my own words and showed me that I was extremely bitter, that I was bitter against the church. I was, because of what had happened to my father. I was bitter against God. And that evening when I went to bed, I wept and I asked God's forgiveness for the bitterness and asked him to remove it. And you know something? He did. The next morning when I woke up, I realized that old bitterness was gone. I was really a new person. And now I come to like to PowerPoint 2, because this actually is one of my favorite scriptures, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. My whole life at that point was committed to following God. And as you notice in the PowerPoint, it says, this is your spiritual worship. Another translation said, this is your reasonable worship. When we think of all that God has done for us, the most reasonable thing that we can do is give ourselves to him completely. So I continue to follow, but with newfound joy. Our son Jimmy was born, but also something else was happening. I started being asked to serve in different ways on the New York District. I directed girls' camp at Camp Taconic. Some of you don't see me directing girls' camp, but I did. I was involved in team Bible quizzing. And Neil McLean, who later became the DS here in New England, became my mentor. And I followed him as the district quiz director, and then as the district director of Sunday School Ministries. When I was elected to the board of Sunday School Ministries, his wife said to me, "You're going to be the next chairman." And Neil said, "You weren't supposed to tell her that." So Neil was really my mentor. And sure enough, I did follow him as the district director of Sunday School Ministries. By the way, at the time, I was the only woman in the United States that had that job. So it was very interesting going to Kansas City with all these men for all these meetings. Now, Andy was on the camp board, and he was Sunday school superintendent in the local church, as well as his very demanding job as an FBI agent. We had very full lives, but we really endeavored to put God first, family second, and church third. We had wonderful times in our family, and we have four wonderful children whom I love dearly. We have eight grandchildren, and we love each one of those, and two great-grandchildren now. But because of my work as a district Sunday school director, I was appointed to serve on the Adult Sunday School Curriculum Committee for the denomination. Now, they were mostly PhDs and lowly me. And I was a laywoman with a math major. I had taken the minimum amount of Bible when I was here at ENC. That was not something that I really wanted. And yet, being on that committee, I'll never forget that the subcommittee that I was on, we spent the whole week just studying the book of Isaiah. And I sat there in awe. The leader of our subcommittee was a professor at the seminary, and I thoroughly enjoyed that week. And what it awakened in me was really a great desire to study. And I, in fact, at the end of the week, I said to this professor, "You make me wish that I had gone to seminary." And he said, "It's too bad you didn't." But I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I was on that committee for 12 years. I had wonderful times as I studied the Word of God in a very concentrated way every summer. But actually, God was calling in an amazing way even back then, because up until this time, we had simply walked through doors as they opened. It was really step by step that we followed Christ. And looking back, I can see how the Holy Spirit was leading step by step. But then one of my duties as the director of the Sunday School Ministries was to give a report at the district assembly. And at one of the district assemblies, I heard God say to me when pastors were giving their reports, "This is what I want you and Andy to do." And the next year, I felt the same thing. "This is what I want you and Andy to do." And then the following year, as we were returning home from district assembly, Andy said to me, "What would you think if I took early retirement from the FBI and we took a small church that could not afford a pastor?" And I said, "What makes you think that?" And now I had been praying, "Lord, if this is you, then you're going to have to speak to Andy." I mean, I was brought up in a minister's home, you know, and all of that. So I was not going to be pushing him into the ministry. But I said, "What makes you think that?" And he said, "When I hear pastors give their reports, I feel God saying to me, this is what you and Anna are supposed to be doing." That was an amazing confirmation. Now, I didn't take this as a call to preach. I really didn't care for women preachers. To me, they all had deep voices and said, "Praise the Lord." And no woman had been ordained on the New York District in 30 years. And I liked being a laywoman. I was a lay trustee of ENC, and I'd been a lay delegate to the General Assembly. And I knew that these were not going to be if I were going to go into the ministry. But again, God had other plans, and I was committed to following him. We had the death of a young man in our church. Actually, he was coming home from upstate New York, and he had personal evangelism things on the seat beside him that he had been studying. He was a wonderful young man. And a tractor trailer jackknifed across the road, and he was killed on the way home. And it caused me really to question an awful lot of things. Because one of the things I questioned was, I knew I had been called into this as much as Andy. From the very beginning, when we went out to Massapequa Park, I did the Bible studies on Wednesday night, and on Sunday night I would do, I would do the missionary study on one Sunday night a month, but I did hospital visitation, and I led a baby ladies Bible study, and I was involved in it totally. And I had thought that was enough. But as that young man died, I thought, if something were to happen to Andy, what would I do? Because I felt called into it as much as he did. And then we went to a pastors and wives retreat. Now, Tim Smith was the speaker for the retreat, and he had to leave early. And there was a woman minister there from the Pittsburgh district, and she brought the communion message. And she did a very good job. And I remember going up to her afterwards and saying how much I enjoyed her message. And she looked at me very strangely. And she said, I'm going to ask you something I have never asked anyone in my life before. Are you sure that you're not called to preach? Well, I was absolutely taken back. And so I went home from there, and I didn't even tell Andy. Oh, and by the way, two other people at that retreat asked me if I was in the course of study or why I wasn't in the course of study. And so, but I went home. I didn't even say anything to Andy at that point. And I had a woman in the church that was my prayer partner. And I asked her if she would pray and fast with me that I would know if this was God's will. And about 6 weeks later, we met, and I knew that this was the way that I was supposed to go. It was a wonderful time as I studied for the ordination, and Andy and I certainly enjoyed working in that church together. And so I was ordained, and then I realized that I missed the studies. Now, we went to another pastors and wives retreat, and at this time, Cecil Paul was there, and he was talking about a program here at ENC called PEP. It was Pastors Enrichment Program. And it was set up so that pastors from around the districts, could come and get a master's degree here at ENC, and it was so that we could come at the beginning of the semester and then do work between, and then come at the end of the semester. Well, they had two programs. One was biblical studies and one was pastoral counseling. And I really wanted biblical studies. As I said, I like theology. But something urged me to take the master's in pastoral counseling. We had had a group of people come into our church from AA, and I found that a lot of them ended up coming and asking me for counseling. And so that was the reason I decided to get it. Now, one of the requirements of that course was what they call clinical pastoral education. And this is actually the training for chaplaincy in a hospital setting. And so I started that program. I found I absolutely loved being in the hospital. And I'll never forget the day there was an elderly man that I was visiting. And we had not had rapport at the beginning, but I had kind of persisted, and we had built up wonderful rapport. And on this particular day, I said to him, which I have never done before or since, I said, would you like to pray for me today instead of me praying for you? And he gave me this patriarchal prayer that that God would bless me in this work that he had called me to, the chaplaincy. I was so moved, I could hardly speak afterwards, but I knew that that was the calling that God was giving me. And that led, of course, to hospice. My mentor in the CPE was on the hospice board, and so he asked me if I would be the hospice chaplain. The hospice work was probably the work that was the love of my life, because I saw so many people that came to peace with God through that work. I absolutely loved it. And then we felt that we were to leave the church. It had been a wonderful 14 years. The church had grown from an average of 13 to about 120. It was alive, vibrant, and we had brought in a young couple from Kansas City to be our associates. And so Andy felt released. And at the time, Dr. Paul was president here, and he asked Andy to be the director of safety, security, and risk management. And we definitely felt that this was God's leading, that we were to come up here. Now, I hated leaving that hospice, but I too knew that this is where we were supposed to come. Well, we came up here, and I couldn't get a job in hospice. There was nothing available. And so for a year, I worked as alumni director for ENC because they had no money to pay anybody, and I had nothing to do. And so it was a good match. They gave me two meal tickets for my pay that year. But 6 months after we came up here, I'll tell you something amazing happened. Quincy Hospital became available for the director of pastoral care. Plus, the Protestant Social Service Bureau also had a chaplain, and that position became open. The Quincy Hospital was 20 hours a week. The Protestant Social Service Bureau was 12 hours a week. So I applied for both, you know, thinking, well, if I get one of them, at least I'll be back in the chaplaincy. Well, amazingly, I got both. I got both positions. And so it led to a wonderful 17 years at Quincy Hospital. First of all, as director of pastoral care, and then as the Protestant chaplain. And when I retired from the hospital almost 3 years ago, I've retired a couple of times now, because when they were in the midst of merging with Boston Medical Center, I decided I hated going to meetings and I wanted to visit patients. And so I resigned because I didn't feel like going to any more meetings. And at that time, it was about 97, 98. And the pastor of one of the Protestant churches came to me and said, if I can get support from you for the Protestant churches, would you go back in? And I said, sure, I love visiting patients. I just don't want to go to meetings. And so I went back in purely as the Protestant chaplain. But 3 years ago, I decided it was time to stop. Now, the pastor of one of the churches in Quincy was ill and asked if I could visit the people of that church one afternoon a week, one morning a week, to bring them comfort in nursing homes and things. So I certainly enjoyed doing that. Our own church, I didn't need to be doing that. We had a pastor here. But then when Reverend Fullerton left, then our DS, Josie Owens, asked me if I would step in and do the same for this church. So I'm back really working almost as much as I was doing. But something amazing happens. When we follow him, we never know what doors are going to open. Most people do not have their whole life spread out before them. You find a few like Samuel, who was called as a child. And I do hear of people who have been called as a very young to go into the ministry, to go to the mission field, all of this kind of thing. I didn't have any of that. It was just a step-by-step following. Now, I think it's wonderful if someone has their whole life set out before them. But that's not usually the way we're led. Probably for most of us, is committing ourselves to follow him. and then listen for his voice. And I don't believe that we can get a far afield from where he wants us to go. Remember when I heard that voice saying, get out of swipe. I had made a commitment that I was going to follow God no matter where. And so I followed. And as we follow day by day and step by step, it's amazing how he leads us. Someone said to me this morning, when you look back on your life, and I have a long way to look back, folks. You know, 78 years is quite a way to look back. When I look back, I can see amazingly how God has led. But at the time, it was just a baby step by a baby step. And I really believe that God is much more interested in our wholehearted service to him than in all that we do, a particular job or a profession. What he wants us to do is wholeheartedly give ourselves to him. And then, if you have an inclination to write, if you have an inclination of something you enjoy doing, then you go in that direction, unless God tells you, that's not the way I want you to go. But he will lead step by step. The worship team is going to come and sing, "You Are Standing at the Crossroads, Wondering Which Way You Should Take. You're Dreading the Decision and a Possible Mistake. For the will of God won't lead you where the will of God can't find you. You will never be out of his care. Remember that the Lord's already there." So we'll have them sing that this time.
Wondering which road you should take, and you're dreading the decision and a possible mistake. But the will of God will lead you where the grace of God can keep you. Keep listening and learning and continue on the journey. Following the one is the way. Lord,
God is right there beside you, seeing and knowing. Wherever you go, he already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find he's never too far from wherever you are.
How thankful we are for the way you lead us, that you care about everyone that is here this morning, that you are waiting to lead each one of us. And Lord, even if it's a still small voice or it's a thunderclap, we know that you, in a way, amazing ways, do lead us. And so we pray if there is someone that is at a crossroads and not knowing which way to go, that they will first of all commit themselves totally to following you, no matter where you lead. Because when we do this, you never waste a life that is given to you. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is always open, as you know. And if anyone, I'll be at the front. If anyone would like to talk to me about any of this, then feel free to come to the sanctuary.